Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 24 as part of context. Our text this morning will be from 25 to 24, to 34. But I'm going to start reading for the sake of context in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God also clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Heavenly Father, help us to discern truth and apply it to our lives, that we may be better equipped to serve and honor you. We thank you for being our Heavenly Father and providing all things for us. Help us to learn how to appreciate that more and more, and how to respond to the reality of your loving kindness over us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The man J.C. Penney suffered great personal loss during the stock market crash of 1929. The anxiety that came over him because of the loss of real estate and wealth made him ill to the point he had to be hospitalized. It is said that he was so ill one night that he thought he was dying, but he did not. The next day, when he woke up, he decided to take a walk down one of the hospital corridors, and he heard, coming from the chapel, music. And the lyrics caught his ear. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. It's number 158 in our hymnal. That truth captivated his heart. It lifted his focus from his own problems. And as he entered the chapel and began to hear the word of God and sing praises to God, his eyes were set not on his earthly problems, but on the greatness and the glory of his heavenly Father. He made a full recovery and built one of the most successful retail businesses in the United States. You may be dealing with different circumstances. You may be dealing with different problems. However, the temptation to become anxious about your circumstances is just as much a problem for you as it was for Mr. Penny. You can become anxious about your marriage, about your children, your job, your church. Anxiety is problematic not because of the physical consequences that you may experience, but because it is the consequence of a much deeper issue. It's the consequence of unbelief. Anxiety is most often a physical response to unbelief. And for this reason, you must choose to trust your Heavenly Father with every aspect of your lives. I want to point out the context before we get into the text. The context of Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's really governed by the theme stated in chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And the Christian must understand their need for God's righteousness instead of his own righteousness, meaning that we cannot produce our own righteousness sufficient enough to enter into God's kingdom. We must depend on the righteousness provided for us by God himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And Matthew chapter 6 distinguishes between a hypocritical religion and a genuine relationship with our Heavenly Father. An assurance of God's love is at the heart of this relationship. Jesus taught that in verses 25 through 34 that we should not be anxious because our Heavenly Father not only cherishes us, but will also provide for us. The first point Jesus makes is that you should choose to trust your Heavenly Father because he cherishes you. Look with me in verses 25 through 30. In verse 25, he lays out the principle, and he begins by stating that principle, that you should prioritize God's will because he provides for you. And you're blank on that outline there. You can trust your Heavenly Father because he values you. He values you. The first word in verse 25 categorizes our text as a conclusion based on what has been previously stated specifically. Since you cannot serve two masters, remember, you cannot serve God and mammon, you must choose one. If you want to devote yourself to God, you must not choose to be anxious about your basic necessities. And that is the idea that Jesus is promoting here. Notice the general references to sustenance and clothing. This means that the desire to see these needs fulfilled will not be the primary motivation for your life. And that can be very difficult. Remember who he's writing to. This is first century, right? A lot of poverty, a lot of need. And yet Jesus is teaching what? Take no thought for your life. That take no thought is a little misleading. It's not received by us the same way it was received by the original King James audience. That take no thought means do not be anxious. It's not a carelessness, but rather a decision not to become overly preoccupied. This idea goes beyond the covetousness that is addressed in the previous verses. Earlier on, we just saw you cannot serve God and mammon, that he's dealing with the problem of covetousness. But this strikes at the heart of every person's view of what makes life possible. It forces people to consider their preoccupation with their current circumstances. As Leon Morris says, it discourages the wealthy and the comfortable from concentrating on their own success, and the poor and uncomfortable from concentrating on their own misery. Because if you're not to be anxious about what you shall eat or about your life, what are you going to be focused on? Well, it's the Lord. One of the ways that this command from our Lord is misunderstood is by neglecting the scriptures that prohibit laziness, apathy, indifference, self-indulgence, or carelessness. The idea is not to be thoughtless about your needs. Consider this text, even in this passage that we're looking at. Look at verse 26, where it says, "Behold." That means observe. And look at verse 28, where it says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you so concerned for raiment?" Look, consider, think about the flowers of the field, the wild flowers. And so a lack of awareness, a lack of consideration is not really what this is talking about. This is talking about the problem of anxiety. We're called to place our understanding of our needs in the context of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He has given us the gift of life. He has given us our bodies. That makes our lives precious and holy and much more important than anything else. Think of your life as a gift from God. Think of the fact that He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And consider His character. Since God is the source and sustainer of life, it is irrational to reduce the meaning of our lives to the material resources which are consumed when we are sustained. Our Heavenly Father provides all these things for us. For that reason, our attention should be placed on prioritizing God's will over the things that are consumed when used. The fact that God cherishes you is proven by His willingness to provide all things for you. Creation exists for His glory. Creation is designed as a habitat for mankind. God values you because you have been created as the bearer of His image. You can trust God cherishes you because of His provision. Furthermore, the way in which God provides for His creation proves His faithfulness to mankind. So the first proof that God cherishes you is in His provision for your existence and how He sustains you. The second proof that God cherishes you is that He is faithful in providing. You can trust your Heavenly Father because He is, and this is the word for the blank, faithful. Jesus illustrates His point by calling His treatment of the birds and flowers to our attention. The point Jesus is making is that if God is willing to be faithful to these, how much more should His image bearers expect God to remain faithful in meeting their needs? Now, I have heard of birds that use rocks to open shells or spend their time looking for insects, but I have never heard of a bird that plants and harvests. And yet the primary or most predominant food sources for birds are seeds and berries. And these grow naturally. And that's Jesus' point. God has designed and continues to sustain the created order in such a way that nature, the needs are met. The needs of birds are met. Jesus is assuming that we understand that these exist as a consequence of God's provision. The clothing of the field with flowers provides another example of God's faithfulness. If these are cared for, how much more will He care for us? Consider the fields. You know, I was driving up here this morning and I was looking to the side because I get to be a passenger when we have choir practice. It's kind of nice being a passenger once in a while. But I was noticing the stark difference between a few months ago when we had nothing but snow on the ground and the different colors of flowers that pop up along the side of the highway. How beautiful is that? God did that. And if He provides for the grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more is He going to provide for you, whom He's chosen to keep with Him forever? That is what Jesus is driving at. And Jesus points to one of the most common issues that often hinders us from placing our trust in God's provision. Note the questions He asks in verse 27. I like this one. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? I wish it was that easy. I'd be 6 feet tall at least. These questions intend to remind us of our personal inability to change reality. Sometimes I forget that God blessed me with my height. And sometimes I wish I were taller. But you know what? I can't change how tall I am. No matter how much I concern myself or become anxious about it, my anxiety and my concern will not change reality. The point is that we are incapable of changing what God has already determined. And understanding that, I think, is the first step at learning what contentment really is. Because if we understand that it's God who chose this, it's God who's ordained this, it's God who's allowed this, then can we trust him with our circumstances? Because if he cherishes me, if he loves me, if he's faithful in providing for me, can I trust that somehow this is going to be something that is going to result in a blessing? One of the blessings I think that I've derived from being this height is I just happen to be the perfect wife for Marisha, which is my favorite person in the whole world. It's kind of cool to see my kids go, "Hey, Dad, I'm taller than you." Yeah, you are. For now. The point is that worrying is a useless and futile practice that produces nothing but heartache. It is sin because at the heart of anxiety is the idea that God does not know how to provide nor what to provide. I had to sell my house in Missouri before we could move to South Carolina to attend college. I didn't have the money to pay a realtor or the time to properly advertise our home. More than that, there were several houses that had been placed on the market on our street. So you can see all the for sale signs going up. I decided, well, I'm just going to put a for sale by owner sign, hoping to get calls while I was traveling around for work. A few days later, a buyer knocks on my door. He asked how much the house was being sold for. I told him, non-negotiable, full asking price. Okay. What? And on top of that, the realtor that sold us the house 8 years before heard that we were selling the house, and I explained to him I had no money to pay him, and he volunteered his time to file all the paperwork for us and make sure that everything was done legally. Who did that? It wasn't me. It was God. It was God. You know, there was a lot of prayer that went into that process. And a lot of trust that God would provide a way. If it was his will for me to sell my house and move to South Carolina, he would make sure that my house sold and that we ended up in South Carolina. Guess what? That's exactly what happened. Now, the first main point is that you can choose to trust your Heavenly Father because he cherishes you. Now, the second main point is that you can trust your Heavenly Father because he provides for you. And because of that, you should prioritize God's will because he provides for you. Verses 31 through 32 conclude what we should not be anxious of God's faithfulness. Anxiety over daily necessities is a form of paganism. Notice what it says in verse 31 with me. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Why? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is what the world, the unbelieving world, is preoccupied with. God's people ought not to be preoccupied with the same goals as the unbelieving world. And if this is what consumes the everyday attention, the daily activities of the world are aimed at one thing: how can I prosper? And their response is, I have to have enough food, I have to have enough drink, I have to have nice clothes. And we know that once those basic needs are met, that's not enough. They want to have then more, and why there's a problem with covetousness that Jesus has already addressed in the passage before this. Then you have the keeping up with the Joneses. It's never more about what you need, but what you want. A Unbelievers preoccupy themselves with a way of life that aims at material gain. And the unbeliever values work because he sees it as a way for him to provide for himself. However, a believer should view work as a means by which we glorify God, because we trust that he will provide for all our needs. We should be confident that the Lord knows that we need food, drink, and clothing. And that's exactly what he says at the end of verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Do you not know that God is very aware of who you are and what's going on in your life? That he knows everything you need, not just simply to survive, but to prosper. I mean, we can say this as Americans especially. There are people that will say, well, what about those Christians that are suffering persecution? He provides for them too. What about those that are starving? He provides for them too. And everything that is necessary to do what is right is provided by God. The idea that a few exceptions because of the consequence of sin undermines the character of God is a flawed view. It's a flawed idea. It's flawed thinking. One of the ways in which flawed thinking shows up and our unbelief can be identified and is revealed is when we compartmentalize our faith. An example of this is when a businessman goes to worship the Lord on Sunday. He may have his devotions every morning, but when he goes to work, everything he does at work is informed by the pragmatic worldview that drives the world to perform and to do certain things because they work, rather than discerning the biblical principles that should guide him in his business. And so you're either going to step into work as a Christian and apply biblical principles to your work life, or you're not. And sometimes what happens as Christians, and I know because this was brought to my attention when I was preparing for ministry in seminary. I was a manager, and I had this Christian brother come alongside. Hey, brother, how is the Bible informing you when it comes to your relationships at work, when it comes to how you treat people, how you deal with conflict? How is the Bible informing you there? What biblical principles are you turning to when you make decisions regarding scheduling and things like that? See, the problem with compartmentalizing our faith is that we become practical atheists. That we live in that area of our life as if there is no God, because we choose to adopt the ways of the world rather than the biblical principles God has revealed to us. And in doing so, we do the very thing that the world is accused of doing. And that is suppressing the righteousness of God and the truth of God. Limiting God's truth as it should be revealed by our lives. Instead, when we adopt these practices and yet claim to be Christians, we actually suppress the truth. Instead, we should do what a wise man once said in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Many of you know these verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is not new truth. This is the way that the people of God have always sought to live. Let us turn to the Lord, submit to his authority. That's exactly what verse 33 is talking about. Prioritizing God's will by seeking to live under his authority is exactly what "seek ye first the kingdom of God" means. That we want to have God as our king, and we want to live under his authority, and we need to find out how that works. That we let Scripture define our values. We let Scripture determine the boundaries of what is morally acceptable. We let Scripture define right and wrong, good and evil, because it is the Word of God. To seek the kingdom of God is to live under his authority. That means that he is the one who informs us and directs us in every aspect of our lives. There's no part of our lives that is beyond his jurisdiction. There's no part of our lives that is outside of his concern. So we must strive to live a life that demonstrates our submission to our beloved Heavenly Father. To seek his righteousness is not simply to seek salvation. Remember that this passage is the conclusion of teaching that began with the idea that the believer's righteousness must exceed that of the religious elites who did not know God. Remember Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Look, you may know your Bible forward and backward. You may understand all kinds of mysteries, but you will only live a consistent Christian life if you understand the love of your Heavenly Father. You'll only live a consistent Christian life when you learn to trust a Heavenly Father who loves you. That means that you'll only be able to live, to demonstrate the kind of righteousness that the Bible calls us to live out to the degree that you're willing to trust God. And when you step outside of what Scripture says, mark that. Remember that and recognize that is an area of your life where you are not trusting God. There's an area of your life where you're trusting yourself. His will must become your will. His desire must become your desire. Knowing that he is faithful and committed to providing for your needs liberates you to focus on prioritizing his agenda and engaging in your role in his redemptive plan. Not only will you prioritize God's will when you are convinced that he provides, you will also focus on being faithful today when you're convinced that he provides for you. So the word for your blank there is faithful. Jesus tells us not to be anxious about tomorrow because tomorrow is concerned for itself. The best way to understand this is that tomorrow is not here, and our view of what tomorrow brings may never come. I had this boss, he always told me, "Javier, don't spend your time wondering what may be. Focus on what needs to be done now." Very wise advice. It is better to be mindful about what you do know than to let your mind stray into anxiety over all the bad things that can happen tomorrow. So this does not mean that you don't plan for retirement. This does not mean that you don't save money for a rainy day. This is talking about allowing your fears about what may come tomorrow to dominate your thinking and your acting today. You can't do that. I think it's wise to plan for a future. As the Lord directs and leads you and tells you this is the direction we're going in, and you see the potentials for ministry, opportunities for growth, plan, prepare, set goals, do what needs to be done to make sure that God's provision today is available for his calling tomorrow. But don't be anxious. Don't sit there and fret and worry. Trust the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. And if it's his will, it cannot be stopped or hindered. Because he is a sovereign God. So why worry? Just be faithful today. So there are a few takeaways I want you to remember. First of all, be in prayer and make a habit of communicating with God. Be in prayer and make a habit of communicating with God. When you communicate with God, that's really time spent in fellowship with him. Think about this for a moment. How do you get to know anyone? You have a conversation. You observe what they do. Are they faithful to their promises? A life that is characterized by prayer is a life that has chosen to trust, to depend on God. A life that is chosen to trust and depend on God. Another thing you can do is strive to bring every aspect of your life under God's authority. If you're like me, you know that there are areas of your life where you may not be informed about what biblical principles actually apply. Well, good news for you. We have a Bible that covers every area of life. It doesn't tell you how to use your iPhone, but it tells you what to put before your eyes. Right? I'm sorry, there's no user's manual there for your most dreaded accounting program. But it does tell you how to plan and use your money wisely. Choosing to trust God is choosing to obey him. Last but not least, do not waste time and energy preoccupied with what might happen. Instead, plan to be faithful today. That's because trusting God's leading means you make provision for the steps he will allow you to take in due time. Learn to wait on the Lord. Learn to be patient and to let him provide the opportunities he desires for you to take advantage of. J.C. Penney experienced a difference in his life when he took his eyes off his own problems and gazed upon his Heavenly Father's glory. Will you look to your Heavenly Father today and commit yourself to trusting him? He loves you. He will provide for you. And if this is a conviction of your heart, that this is true about God, you must do what is right according to his word. Trust him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. May you be honored and glorified as we spend our days seeking to honor you, not only by discerning your will, but by doing it. That your righteousness may abound on this earth as your people gladly surrender to your glorious love and your sovereignty. We thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.